well-known scripture, which I think we refer to often, but I do want to read it, as I think it will accompany well with the passage that I'll be preaching from this evening. And I'll read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So even as we read the scripture, as much as this is exalting both it exalts the humility of Christ, how though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself. Not that he ceased to be God, but that he humbled himself. He took on our human nature. He came to serve us, even though we were his enemies. That speaks of the humility of Christ there. The challenge is to look to Christ and to follow the example of Christ. How easy it is, as in verse 4, that we look only to our own interests. But we see in the example of Christ that this is completely contrary to what we should be doing. Oh, may God help us to have the same mind which is ours in Christ Jesus, that we may be humble and self-sacrificing for the sake of others, that many might be blessed through us to come to know him and know his love. So let us now turn to the Lord in prayer before we sing our next two hymns. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening. And oh, Father, we come, Lord, tonight, and we have watched this video, which does just remind us about our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ in Nigeria. And Father, we do pray, Lord, for your hand to be at work in that nation. Oh, Lord, we know that there's much wrong. We know that, as was highlighted, there's crime and corruption, that there's persecution of Christians, that the economy, Lord, is not as strong as it ought to be, that there's much poverty. Lord, we know that there's much that is going on there that is not right. But, oh Lord, we are grateful that even there, Lord, your church is established. That even there, Lord, there are millions that call upon the name of Christ. We thank you, Father, that, Lord, your gospel has reached even this place. Oh, Father, we do pray, Lord, for your church there. We do pray for the purity of the church. We do pray, Lord, for godly leaders that will preach the gospel and that will stick to your word and not be tempted to pursue money or fame or anything other, Lord, but simply serve Christ in their ministry. We do pray, Lord, that any false doctrine in the church, Lord, that the church would be rid of it. We do pray, Lord, that there'd be such a passion for your word and for your truth that would run through the church there, that there'd be that all these false doctrines would be rooted out and thrown off, Lord. Oh, Lord, we do pray, Lord, also for those that are daily encountering and enduring persecution for their faith. Oh, Lord, we do pray for those who have lost loved ones because of militants, Lord, that have put them to death. We do pray, Lord, for those that are even at this very moment that have been kidnapped, and perhaps we don't even know if they are alive or not. And Father, we do pray for them. We pray, have mercy upon them. Oh, Lord, if possible, those who are far from home, that you'd restore them, Lord. Help the captives to have mercy, Lord. Even in their captivity, may they demonstrate the love of Christ, and may this so affect the hearts of their captors that they see that they are wrong, that it would burn, they would heap burning coals on their head and show them their sin. Oh, Lord, we do pray, protect the church, Lord, protect your people. We do pray, Lord, that the militants themselves, that they'd be restrained in their evil, that their evil plans would be foiled, that, Lord, there would be those that uphold justice in that community, that protect the weak and the helpless. But, Lord, we pray also for their conversion, We pray that the very people that hate Christ would come to know Him, believe in Him, trust in Him, be saved by Him, and so live their lives for Him. Oh Lord, this is the greatest witness that that Jesus Christ can save, is when You turn the hearts of those who hate You to for You, Lord. And so we pray, do that even there. Oh Lord, we also lift up our church to You, Lord. As we've mentioned, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a people that are generous in our giving, generous in our tithing, Lord. Oh Lord, we know it is difficult. At times we wonder, at times we are, perhaps we feel like Elijah, where we've perhaps been faithful and perhaps we've done our best, but there are many things to discourage us. Perhaps it is our weekly grocery bills or the rising petrol prices, whatever it may be, Lord. All these things can discourage us in our giving. But I pray, Lord, we would be motivated to give because we love You and because we know that You are faithful and that You will provide for us. And Lord, because we know that which we give to You in obedience, Lord, You will use for the extension of Your kingdom. Oh Lord, make us a people that desire and yearn for Your kingdom to come. May it be a daily prayer of ours. May we apply ourselves in the various ways that we can, whether it is in our homes or at work or in our leisure time or whatever it may be, may we apply ourselves to the extension of Your kingdom. And so, Lord, we lift these things to You. Lord, we pray even as we gather tonight that You'd continue to bless our gathering. Bless us with Your presence, Lord. May we know that You are among us. May Your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts in such wondrous ways that we can, that as we leave, we will be able to say that we met with the Lord. And so, Father, please speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak despite my weakness, that Your word would be understood and believed, and that it would transform us into the image of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would throw off all the sin that restrains us, Lord, that we would run and pursue You, Lord, that we would not allow these things to be stumbling blocks in our walk with You. And so, Lord, may Your word really be fruitful this day. May it truly transform us, Lord. And if there's any that does not know Christ, even tonight, we pray that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'd believe in Him, call upon His name, and be saved. And so, Lord, I pray, help me in my weakness. Bless me, Lord God, for Your name's sake, I pray. And so, Lord, be with us. We want to know You. We want to meet with You. We want to serve You, Lord. Oh, help us, Lord, if there's any sin, any desire that is contrary to this evening. Rid us of it, we pray. We don't want it, Lord. We want to serve You. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And even on that point, that we want to be wholly committed to the Lord, we will sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. And just that yielding of ourselves. And even as we sing this, let it be a prayer between You and the Lord. And then we will sing, Speak, O Lord, as we express our desire to hear from His word. So please do stand as we sing together. And please do turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will continue our series, and this message is really a part 2 from last week, where we considered the faithful gospel minister in the first 6 verses of chapter 2. But tonight we'll be considering 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 until verse 12 under the same title, the faithful gospel minister. Well, before we read the text, I want to ask you, how do you know that someone loves you? Well, that's an interesting question. You can ask yourself, well, how do I know that my husband or my wife loves me? How do I know that my mom or my dad loves me? How do I know that my friends love me? Well, I'm sure you'd think, but I'm sure that you would probably list the way that they treat you. Right? I think that is how we operate. And whether it's our friends, our spouses, our colleagues, we know that they genuinely care for us when it is not mere lip service or merely what they say to us, but the way that they act toward us. And many people have been hurt by those who profess to love them, but then really it is evident by the actions that they don't. Now, there's a contradiction here. We know that real love must be backed up by real action. Jesus Himself said the same in John 14, verse 15, when He said to His disciples, He challenged them and He said, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It must be love that precedes our activity, or else it is either empty or hypocritical, and it is not love. Well, love that is backed up by action is equally and even more necessary for the preacher of the gospel. A husband or a wife that says they love their spouse but acts in a way that is contrary to that, well, that will certainly hurt the relationship. Friends that express their affection for one another but then backstab each other, well, there will be a great degree of hurt. But certainly if there's one who claims to be the preacher of the gospel, who claims to care for those to whom he is preaching and pastoring, if there's a contrary heart, if there's while this profession of love on the one hand, but they are motivated by selfishness or greed or power or glory on the other hand, well, then that will lead to hurt to the souls of those that they are preaching to. In our text this evening, Paul is continuing to defend himself from the false accusations that he was encountering. When he was forced to leave Thessalonica, there naturally came up those who accused Paul of being a charlatan, of being a philosophical speaker who really didn't care about those whom he was speaking to. All he wanted to do was to fill his pocket or to get a name for himself or something along those lines. Don't listen to him. If you listen to him, don't believe the lies. He doesn't care about you. He's in it for himself. Well, last week we saw that he denied many of these false charges. As we see, if you look at verse 5 and 6, look how he denies these various charges. He says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Last week, he emphatically denied these false accusations, and there was two reasons that he gave. How can the Thessalonians trust him? How can they know that he really does care about their souls? How can they know that the gospel he preached is the true gospel? Well, we saw it is because he was bold in the face of persecution. When he encountered persecution, he didn't run away. And that showed that he wasn't in it for something to gain, because the greatest gain would have been to run away in the face of persecutions. And so his boldness testifies to the fact that he was true as an apostle of Christ. But then secondly, it's also that he was sincere in his motives. As we see in verse 3 and 4, he says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." He stands as one who's before God. His motives are known to God. He knows that he will be held accountable to God. And so he is saying, "I am speaking only as God has told me to speak. I'm not coming with anything else. I'm not coming with some error or some impurity or anything to deceive you into believing something that you ought not to. I am coming to speak what God wants me to speak. I want to please him alone." And so tonight he continues his defense. And what we will see is that Paul's defense of his ministry, Paul defends his ministry by appealing to the fact that he loved them. He loved the Thessalonians. He loved them when he came to them, when he brought the gospel to them. He loved them when they were converted, and he continued to nurture their faith. And we see this love from Paul under three headings, which we will look at in a moment. But for now, let us read 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 to 12. Upon denying the false accusations, he says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so tonight we will continue to look at what is the faithful gospel minister like. And as Freddie said, we will see that he is that the faithful gospel minister is characterized by love. And I hope that the challenge to us will be is that as Christians today, living out our faith, how should we engage with others? What should we be characterized by? We know we should be characterized by love, but what does that look like? And so may God help us to see how we are to imitate Christ as we look at the example of Paul in the way that we love those as we bring the gospel to them. Well, the first way that Paul's love was demonstrated, was acted out toward the Thessalonians, was gentleness. We see this in verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Well, what's the opposite of gentleness? Well, we could say it's perhaps harshness, cruelty, it's having a sharp tongue, ready to accuse, ready to find error. We know that these point to a lack of love, do we not? Think of a husband. A husband that says that he loves his wife, yet is very quick to point out her errors, very quick to tell his friends about how she fails in this and that regard. Well, we will know that he lacks gentleness. He lacks a willingness to overlook her faults and a lack of willingness to be patient and kind to her. He lacks gentleness, and so we might question his love for her. If he's so quick to point out errors, so quick to be scathing and harsh toward her, we know that there's a lack of love in his heart. Or perhaps even if it's with our friends or maybe even as parents, we know the phrase, "Oh, just get over it." I'm sure we've all said that at some point in our life, or at least thought it in our minds. And that really betrays that we've come to the end of our love for that person. We're over being gentle. We're over being kind. We just want them to fix themselves up and get on moving. And perhaps there's a time for a strong word or two, but it really does highlight that we've reached the end of our love, the end of our gentleness with them. And so what Paul is highlighting here is that he was not characterized by harshness or cruelty. He was not characterized by one who beat up these Thessalonians and was unkind to them and simply wanted to get something out of them. No, he was gentle with them. Gentleness is a must for love. You cannot have love without gentleness. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 5, you know, it's the passage on love where Paul expounds on what is love. In verse 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." And perhaps a good way to summarize that is gentleness. And so Paul is saying that his love demonstrates, his gentleness demonstrates his love for them. That he did not come with any ulterior motives. He did not come desiring to get something out of them. He came with a sincere desire for the good of their souls. You can see a link here between Christ and Paul, can we not? The Lord Jesus Christ, well, what motive would push him to the cross of Calvary? Was it some selfish motive? Was it that he could get something out of it? Was it that he had something to gain? No. And so we see that Jesus Christ comes lovingly and gently into this world in order to save sinners, in order to reconcile his people to God through the blood of his cross. And so we see a link here. We see there's a parallel between the ministry of Paul and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what Paul continues to explain, what does this gentleness look like? What did it mean that he was gentle among them? Continue in verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." In the culture of that day, mothers would often hire someone else to nurse their children. And so you'd have a nurse of the children that would look after and feed the children. And those nurses were obviously paid to do their job. And so I'm sure that those nursing mothers, they would have to be gentle and kind and patient with their with those children that they're looking after. They would have to be professional. They can't get annoyed. They can't be frustrated. There would have to be a degree of professionalism. But Paul says here that they were like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. A nursing mother, after a hard day's work, would return home to her children, and there would be no more professionalism. There would only be a sincere love for her children, a gentleness with her children, a patience with her children that she perhaps is obligated to give to others, but she does with her children because she loves them. They are her own children. The love of a mother is really a remarkable thing. I see it in Sam with Zacchaeus. Perhaps it's easier for fathers to be a bit less careful, a bit less gentle with their children. Not that they shouldn't be, but I think perhaps mothers are more inclined toward that. I think of Sam, how she will often fret about whether he's warm enough. And I'm just like, he'll be fine. Right? It's not that I don't love him, but I think that she is more gentle with him. And perhaps if he takes a stumble and scrapes his toe, he's got a cut somewhere, she'll be more concerned or more likely to apply a salve or to kiss it better or whatnot than I am. And so we see that Paul is saying that he was very gentle in his interaction because he loved them. And let's continue in verse 8. So what did this gentle, loving care for these believers cause him to do? Well, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, note those words, affectionately desirous of you. They desired their good. They loved them. There's affection for them. And this caused them, it says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And so we see that Paul was, because of his love for them and because of his gentleness toward them, this gentleness caused him to not only preach the gospel, which he was obligated to do as an apostle of Christ, which he knew he had to do. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He's obligated to, but he did not only preach the gospel in an uncaring or distant manner. No, his heart was in it. He poured himself out in the ministry of the gospel. He gave his own self for their sake. It went beyond a formal academic job that he had to do, but it delved into his own heart. He was ready to share his own self for the sake of others. Well, we think of the example of Jesus Christ once again. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously he gave his life for us, but we know in his earthly ministry that he was characterized by a gentleness that is unmatched. We think of Isaiah 42, verse 2 and 3. It says here, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. We can think of Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, where he laments and he mourns over the hardness of the Israelites' hearts. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. There's a gentleness. There's a longing. There's an affection for these people who have rejected him. And I think certainly there's a challenge to us, to the church today. If we want to be faithful ministers of the gospel, well, how do we come across when we deliver the gospel? Do we come across as cold, academic? We know we should do it, and so we do it, which is not a bad thing, but there's a lack of gentleness. Is it possible that people might look at us and see the way that we carry ourselves and see the way that we treat others, that they perhaps wonder, well, they say they love me, but the way that they act and the things that they say seems to say something else. We certainly cannot say that about the Lord Jesus Christ. His gentleness, how he would dine with tax collectors and sinners, how he would associate with those who were broken, who were hopeless. The Pharisees certainly didn't like it, but it was evident that he was gentle. It was evident to sinners that they could come to him, that they could run to him, that they could bring their burdens to him. They knew they could because they knew that he would receive them in love. And so too for us in the church today, well, how do we come across with the gospel? Do we come across as ones who are gentle, as ones who have an affectionate desire for their soul's well-being, as those who do not want to condemn and break down, but as those who are willing to share our own selves, who are willing to sacrifice on our own behalf for their good? That is a challenge to us this evening. Well, that is the first point. Paul's ministry is characterized by love, and this was expressed in the form of gentleness. Well, the next way in which his love was seen is that he was hard working. We see this in verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul here highlights the fact that in his ministry he was hard working. But not only was he hard working in preaching the gospel, he went to even further lengths. He took up, if we can put it in modern terms, a secular job, if we can put it like that. Not that there is such a thing. He took up secular employment so that he might not be a burden to the church, that they would not have to pay for his financial needs, that they would not need to feed him or provide accommodation for him. He wanted to be able to pay for his own needs, and so, as it were, he took on extra employment that he might work for his food. He did not depend upon the church. He did not want to be a burden for them. Notice how intense this work was. He says, our labor and toil. He's emphasizing the great degree of work that they did. Even we worked night and day. We can imagine Paul being exhausted from his work. We know from Acts that he was that his vocation was a tent maker. If you were a Pharisee, it was expected that you would provide for yourself. And so you would take up a vocation. It's probably that vocation that Paul did before his conversion. And so he applied his skills to be a tent maker, to provide for himself. And so it is likely that even in Thessalonica, he took up something similar to that of being a tent maker, perhaps working with leather as a leather worker, because that's what tents were made of. And he would be in the workshop, working day and night, ensuring that there would be no burden put upon the church. But why is it that Paul didn't want to receive financial aid? He was serving Christ, he was working hard, no doubt, as a minister of the gospel. Why didn't he just accept that which is owed to the minister of the gospel? Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly not speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So why did Paul not accept financial aid? Why did he not receive a salary from the church as he worked there? Well, it is because he did not want to be a burden to any of you. And that applies, yes, to the financial side, but certainly to the spiritual. He knew the accusations that would come. He knew that fingers would be pointed to say, watch out for this one. He's in it for the money. Well, Paul would say, instead of putting a stumbling block in front of you where perhaps you might doubt my sincerity, I would rather work this extra job and earn my own salary so that there can be no accusation laid at me. There can be nothing that you can say to cause you to doubt whether or not I was sincere. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And so too here, Paul had the right to receive a salary. He had the right as an apostle of Jesus Christ to earn an income through the labor that he was doing. He was working hard. But Paul voluntarily decided to put aside this right so that no one would be able to point a finger, as they ended up doing. Can you imagine people that were accusing Paul of being in it for the money? Paul would literally point out to them, well, this very thing that you say I was doing in order to get money out of people, I didn't earn a single cent from them. I was working harder than you on the tents. I was working night and day. I was laboring and toiling. And so you know that my love is real. I was hardworking. And as we see here from the example of Paul, well, there's certainly a challenge for us as believers tonight. We see that Paul, though he had the right to earn a salary, earn an income through his work as an apostle of Christ, he did not make use of that right. Just because you have the right to do it as a Christian doesn't mean it is right to make use of it. Because Paul loved these people. He did not want them to question his motives and question whether they could trust him. And so even for us today, how often do we perhaps hurt others or fail to love others because we are enjoying our rights? How much vain time do we spend on leisure, which is not a bad thing, but when we perhaps exceed the amount of time we should, or perhaps we neglect certain meetings in the church, or perhaps we neglect prayer, but we say that we are making use of our right to enjoy some leisure? How often do we hurt others by neglecting to forsake our own rights, rather preferring to serve ourselves than to serve others? I think there are many times where perhaps we are so concerned with ourselves that we forget that Christ laid aside his right to remain in heaven, the object of the worship of the angels in glory, for all eternity. He laid aside his right. He took on the form of a man. He humbled himself and he came to die for sinners on a cross. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And so we see that the appropriate posture of a Christian is not to cling on to every right I have and say, it's mine, but it's to say, I'm willing to lay it down because I love you. A person that is obsessed what belongs to him and what he is allowed to do, well, it is certainly a sign that there's a lack of love for others, a lack of love for Christ. And so may the Lord again help us as his people tonight to be a people that say, well, yes, we have the right to do such and such a thing. I have the right to entertain myself in such and such a way. I have the right to spend my way in this way or that. But what decisions could we make to be better servants of Christ? What decisions could we make? What things could we lay aside that are not innately sinful but are preventing our spiritual growth? These are things that we must ask. These are hard things to discuss because it is uncomfortable for us. But if our faith does not go beyond what is comfortable, then there's something wrong. Did not the Lord Jesus say that we must pick up our cross and follow him? And perhaps even here there's a word of encouragement for the one that is employed in secular work. There's no such thing as secular work. There's no work that is more spiritual than another. Any work that is done unto the Lord Jesus Christ is holy and pleasing work to him. But we see that Paul, while he was working, he was proclaiming the gospel of God. Look at that last part of the sentence. He says, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Well, we know that Paul preached in the synagogue. We see that in Acts chapter 17. We know it's likely that he probably preached in Jason's house. And that's where the mob went to find Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy when they wanted to remove them. And they went to Jason's house. It's likely that they preached in his house. So Paul certainly did preach to the church, and he preached to larger audiences, which is important. But it is also likely that it is in the act, while he was busy working with his hands, that he proclaimed the gospel of God. And so God isn't calling us to be the one that stands in front of the synagogue. He's calling us to be the ones that, while we are faithfully serving in the various aspects of our life, to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. whether that's as parents. We are faithfully looking after, providing for them, but we must do so as we proclaim the gospel of God to them. If we are in the workplace, we ought to be constantly proclaiming the gospel of God. It doesn't have to be standing up on the tables and preaching loudly to everyone, but in simple and quiet and small ways. This should concern us. We should have love for those around us. Again, that affectionate desire that Paul came to the Thessalonians with, and so share the gospel of Christ with them. Well, that is the second way in which the love of Paul was revealed, was in his hard work. But thirdly, we see it in his nurture. We see Paul's love for the church, his sincere love, without any false motive, because he nurtured them spiritually. See this in verses 10 to 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Fathers that desire the best for their children will teach them. We certainly know, I'm sure you know, that your father would often sit you down and encourage you to make wise choices in your life. They might tell you to work hard in school. If you don't work hard in school, you're not going to get a good job one day. If you don't apply yourself, then you know you don't know what will happen to your career decisions. They might tell you to make wise investment choices. They might tell you to make good friends. And so they exhort and encourage and charge you in love to make good decisions. Fathers want the best for their children. And maybe they lack the gentleness side a bit more, but they nevertheless still love their children. They want the best for them. They want to see their children flourishing. And so Paul compares himself to a father who has a sincere love for his children. And so he instructs them, so he encourages them, so he directs them to the path of success. And that is how we know that Paul loved them, because no father can fabricate this exhortation, this encouragement, this charging that he gives to his children. So we see in verse 10 that he appeals to both the Thessalonians and their experience. He says, you are witnesses, and then to God who sees the heart, which man cannot see, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. This holy and righteous and blameless conduct was this father-like love for them, this father-like treatment of them. They acted in a holy and righteous and blameless way toward them because they were concerned about them as a father is for his children. And so there's a challenge here again for us. A father will, as we've even seen in verse 9, he will work hard to provide for his family. A father will seek to set a good example to his children if he is a good father. A father will seek to love his wife and so show his children how to treat ladies and so will work hard at work and so teach his children to work hard. We see that in everything a father does, he's an example to his children. And so to Paul here, his holy and righteous and blameless conduct is a challenge to us. It is a challenge to us. What do people see when they see our conduct? What do they see in the way that we conduct ourselves in the workplace, in our homes, amidst our friends? Do they see that there's a real, honesty before God? Are we able to say to others and to God that we have been holy and blameless, holy and righteous and blameless? There's a challenge here toward us. What is our life saying to those around us? In fact, it is a great evil, a great sin, if our conduct is unholy, and so it is actually speaking against the gospel. Did not Paul say in Romans chapter 2 about the Jews that it is because of them that God's name is disgraced? He says in Romans 2 verse 24, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Far be it from us that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be blasphemed because of us." because of our sinful behavior, because of the way we act, the way we speak, the things that we pursue, the things that we love and spend our time upon. Well, what was Paul like? What did this holy and righteous and blameless conduct look like? What it looked like, a father exhorting each one of his children. We see that he's very definite in what he says. We exhorted each one of you. That highlights that Paul probably knew every single convert in Thessalonica. He knew them by name. He probably individually would counsel and exhort them. He wouldn't just do it generally to everyone, but he was involved in the lives of his people. And so this is a challenge certainly to the pastors and elders and deacons of a church. There needs to be a personal discipleship, a personal love for each one of the members of the flock. May God help the pastors and elders of Bethany Baptist Church, that there may be this private exhortation, this calling, this father-like care and concern for each one of God's children to exhort them, to encourage and to charge them. But what is this that he exhorted, encouraged, and charged them to do? What is it that he was trying to do as he lovingly and father-like challenged and taught his children? What was the goal? Well, it is that they might walk in a manner worthy of God. That they might walk in a manner worthy of God. There's a challenge to us all. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of God? What does it mean? Well, we see in chapter 4 and verse 1, we see here Paul's, what he writes here. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." What does he go on to speak about? He says in verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then he goes on to list that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you're not controlled by the lusts of your body. Even then in verse 9, he speaks about brotherly love. What is a life that is worthy of God? How is it that we are to walk as Christians? Well, certainly we are to walk with a desire to please God. That is a life that is pleasing to Him. That is a life that is worthy of God. It is a life in which we seek to please Him in all that we do. We see this also, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 onward. He says here, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." What does He include then? "Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father." There's thankfulness, there's fruit, there's endurance, there's strength. And so this really encompasses the whole Christian life. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of God? Well, it is to respond to His grace in a way that is appropriate. If Christ has saved you, if Jesus Christ has called you into His kingdom and has made you a partaker in His glory, as we see in the end of verse 12, well then walk in such a manner. If Jesus Christ has given His life for you, and if you call Him your Lord and your Savior, well then He has called you. He saved you by His grace. Unmerited, undeserved. It is something that we cannot earn from Him. He has given to us. And now if we respond to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with apathy, with an uncaring attitude, with unthankfulness, well that is unworthy of God. That is unworthy of His grace, unworthy of His kindness. If He has made us a partaker in His glory, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have the hope of glory set before us in heaven, waiting for us, well then ought we not to walk as though that is what we're going toward? If we have been saved for glory, if we've been saved for His kingdom, if we've been saved unto His name, then ought we not to walk in a way that shows that? That reflects that, that expresses our thankfulness to Him for that. And so this evening, I think there's a great challenge to hear. And as we go into application, well, what does this portion of Scripture say to us today? Well, firstly, I think the large point of application is that love ought to be evident in our lives toward one another as Christians and also to those outside of the body of Christ. We see that it was Paul was loving toward the church. He cared for them. He nurtured them. He worked hard for them. He was gentle with them. But it was also when he came to them that he loved them. And so the application for us is we must ask ourselves is, do I love the body of Christ? Do I love my brothers and sisters? Do I earnestly desire their good, their spiritual good? And then we must ask ourselves, can we say that we care about the lost? That we care about those who are outside of Christ? Do we pray for them? Do we share the word with them? Or do we bite our tongues? That is an unloving thing to do. But then another point of application for us as Christians tonight is that we should be willing to work hard and to lay aside our rights for the sake of the gospel. We ought to be willing to work hard for the gospel. Well, maybe that doesn't mean we will enter into that we'll become a missionary or pastor, but nevertheless, we ought to work hard for the kingdom of God. It ought to be something that daily concerns us. The kingdom of God is not something we think about on a Sunday or that we think about upon our deathbed, but it is something that we ought to be daily praying that God's kingdom would come and that His will would be done. And that means laying aside our rights. It means being less concerned about ourselves and more concerned about the will of God. It means being less concerned about ourselves and more concerned about the good of others. And so to not do so would be unloving. So may God help us to be willing to work hard at and to lay aside our rights for the sake of the gospel. And then thirdly, each one of us, oh, may God help us to walk in a manner worthy of God. That at the end of our life, it wouldn't have to be lip service at the funeral service to say that so-and-so was such a lovely Christian and was so kind and so loving, and perhaps we know it is just to make people feel better. But no, may it be true of us that though we are imperfect, though we sin, though we fail, that we sincerely sought to please God in all that we did, that we sought to do His will rather than our will, imperfect as though it may be. May it be said of us that we were those who were that grew in sanctification day by day, that grew in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ day after day. And may it be that all of this would be motivated, our love for one another, our gentleness, our hard work, and also our nurturing of the faith of others would be motivated because of the grace of God. If you are a Christian, you belong to Him. He loves you. He loved you before you loved Him. He chose you before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for you in love. He now calls you into His own kingdom. You are partake in it now, but you will be fully partaking in it when it is consummate, when Christ comes. You will partake in His glory. You will see Him face to face. You will worship Him with the angelic beings and the saints made perfect. This is what He has called you for. This is what He has saved you for. And so now live like it. Do not be ordinary. Do not be conformed to this world. But seek to walk in a manner worthy of God. And that begins in our faithful ministry of the gospel, in our love, in our gentleness, our hard work, and our nurture of others. Let us pray. Dear Father, I thank You for Your word, which challenges us and calls us to be these faithful ministers of the gospel. Oh Lord, how we do fail. And we confess, Lord, that we certainly lack the love that we need to have. We fail to be gentle. At times we don't want to work hard. We prefer to do what is comfortable, do what is easy, do what we prefer. And Lord, at times we fail to exhort and encourage and charge one another, to stir each other up. Or perhaps if it is our lost friends and colleagues and family members, we fail to father-like encourage them, urge them to turn to Christ. We fail to have this urgency about us as a father does with his children. And so, Lord, give us these things, we pray. Give us these things, Lord. We know it is Your will for us. We know, Lord, You desire for us to walk in a manner worthy of God. We know that we fail. We know we fall short. But oh, for more grace. to be more holy, to be more loving, to be more sincere in our walk with you, and to honor you, that through us the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be praised. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.